Speaking on this program is Franklin Kemp.
I want to talk this morning about some things that are essential and some things that are simple. The second chapter of the book of Acts gives an account of the beginning of the church in Jerusalem. And I think occasionally we need to look back at the second chapter of Acts and be reminded of some of the fundamental essentials that characterized the religion that our Lord set up beginning on that day. We read in Acts 2, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The first thing that I'd like to remind you of, that's simple and fundamental and essential, is the fact that the church is divine in its origin. The church came into being because of divine wisdom that planned it, or the divine blood that made it possible for it to come into being, and for the fulfillment of the Old Testament that occurred on this day. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel tells us that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom which would never be destroyed. And then he said it would be, that'd be a stone that'd be cut out of a mountain without hands. It would break in pieces this image representing the kingdom of this world and consume them. But Daniel's statement is a reminder, number one, that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. And the picture of that stone being cut out of a mountain without hands is a reminder that it would be divine in origin. It came from the mind and the hand of God. And living in a day when, of course, the church is made up of people, it has its human side as well as its divine side, we may lose sight of the divine side and forget about the fact that the church is here because God planned it, God produced it, God put it in the world. And in spite of all that the human side and what's involved in the expediencies of building buildings and setting time of assemblies or whatever it may be, let us remember that the basic, simple truth of the fact is that God built the church. It belongs to Him, which means that being a part of the church, then of course, I also belong to Him. But then again, the second chapter of the book of Acts reminds us also of man's need of divine help. When you realize that sin entered into the world as recorded in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and that we have all the unfolding of the Old Testament, and yet the problem of sin had not been dealt with. Man had struggled with it. God had given man information, set up the Jewish system, and yet in spite of all of that, man's relationship to God hadn't been restored. He is still separated from God. In fact, this chapter begins by saying, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost was an Old Testament feast day. And I think it's significant that it said, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. I think I could read that another way and say, and when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Pentecost suggested, implied, typified something in the Old Testament. I think I had mentioned earlier in a lesson that they had several feast days in the Old Testament. Pentecost Day was one of them. But one of the peculiar things of Pentecost Day was it always came on the same day of the week. The other feast days would come at a certain day of the month, certain time of the moon. For example, the Passover feast came at a certain day of the month. And so the Passover feast would not always come at the same time. Just as the 4th of July comes on different days of the week. It doesn't come on the same day of the week all the time. That wasn't true of Pentecost. Pentecost was numbered this way. They were to count 7 Sabbaths. That's 49 days. Or 49 weeks. And then the day following, the 50th day, that would be the day of Pentecost. And so Pentecost then pointed to something that man needed, and that occurred in the second chapter of the book of Acts. From the time that Adam sinned down until this day, man had only limited approach unto God. And if this day had not occurred and come into being, man would have never enjoyed the fullness of God's blessings. He would never have known the full remission of sin. The sacrifice of the Old Testament had to be offered over and over and over and over. Once every year there was the Day of Atonement. Leviticus chapter 16. And if you go back and read Leviticus 16, you'll see that it was the word atonement's found in there. And it's mentioned for everybody, for the priest and everybody else. Even the priest that officiated, he needed an atonement for his sins. And so the second chapter of the book of Acts tells us that man, apart from God's grace and God's help, would be forever lost. Now, I can lose sight of that. I can decide that, you know, I can make it pretty well on my own. But I really don't need God except a little bit. There are occasions when I need God to help me out a little bit, but generally I can get along pretty well. That's not true. God gave man 4,000 years to let him see. He couldn't devise a way of redemption. That he could not handle the problem of sin. First of all, God gave the law of Moses. It was divine in its origin. But it was intended to help man see that he couldn't handle the problem of sin to need something else. For there was the blood of bulls and goats that couldn't take away sin. God let men experiment every way that they knew how. And yet, in all this period of time, the problem of sin had not been dealt with. And the second chapter of the book of Acts tells me that if I'm going to deal with the problem of sin, I need God's help. And I need to begin right here in the second chapter of the book of Acts to understand how God's grace is to be applied and how I am to be able to receive God's help and apply it to my life. But in the third place, the second chapter of the book of Acts reminds us that this day was the beginning of the culmination of God's purpose in the Old Testament. And therefore all that had developed in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ. We learn in connection with this that one cannot have Christ without the church. There are those who say, give me Christ, but I don't need the church. The second chapter of the book of Acts shows that one cannot have Christ without the church. There are those who say, well, give me Christ, and then I'll decide about the church, and I'll select the church. Acts 2 shows us that we don't have that choice. That if we're going to have Christ, the church has already been selected. And that the one that accepts Christ and selects Christ will also accept the church. Because this same chapter tells us that the Lord added to the church daily, such as should be saved. And there's not a single one in the second chapter of the book of Acts that had Christ, but not the church. There's no such idea of one having Christ and then making some decision about the church. For the very same thing that enabled one to have Christ made it possible for him to be a part of the church. And the very same thing that made it possible for him to be a part of the church also made it possible for him to have Christ. And so, to say that I may have Christ but not the church misses the what the Bible teaches as to how God deals with the problem of sin. God, in dealing with the problem of sin, dealt with it through His Son. But in dealing with it through His Son, the church is the product of that. There are any number of passages that teach that. Acts 20:28 said, "Feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood." How could one be a part of the saved with the blood of Christ and not be a part of that which the blood produces? That's impossible. And yet in the day in which we're living today, we hear people talk about the importance of Christ. But I'm not interested in the church. Now, we need to keep in mind that the church is not equal to Christ. The church is not a Savior. Jesus saves, but the one He saved constitutes the church. In fact, the word church itself means the called out, the separated. And if one's saved, then he's a part of the church. Jesus then doesn't deal with the problem of sin apart from the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul said, that he might reconcile both unto God. Now look at that. That he might reconcile, that means to bring back together that which had been separated. Man by his sin had been separated from God. That he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, that means everybody. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile. That he might reconcile Jew and Gentile, that he might reconcile everybody unto God by the cross. How? By the cross. How many? Everybody. Where? That he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Where are men reconciled unto God? In the body. Well, if one's in reconciled to God, where is he? In the body. But if he's in the body, where is he? Let the Bible answer that. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. What is the church? His body. Where are men reconciled to God? In the body. Are men saved without reconciliation? No. If one's not saved without reconciliation, then one's not saved apart from the body. But if one's not saved apart from the body, where is one saved? In the body, which is the church. Now let me read that again. And he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. What is the church? The Bible says it is, not maybe, but it is his body. And therefore we should go to the second chapter of the book of Acts and be reminded of the fact that essential to our redemption and in dealing with the problem of sin through Christ is the church of the Lord. That's the way we're reconciled unto God. That's the place that we're reconciled to God. That's not what I think. And in the day and age in which we're living, when all kinds of things are being said and the complications of our day, we may lose sight of this simple truth of the gospel of Christ. that God sent His Son into the world to deal with the problem of sin. I couldn't handle it by myself. And so He sent His Son into the world to help me. But God, in helping me deal with the problem of sin, arranged it so that when Christ helps me, the product of that help is the church. And I become a part of it. That's where God reconciles me. It's in Christ that these blessings are found. But I learned a further essential fact. That is, the importance of divine revelation. If you'll read the second chapter of the book of Acts, and I one time counted the number of quotations and number of references in the second chapter of the book of Acts to the Old Testament. Peter's sermon, if I recall correctly, is almost 50% references and quotations to the Old Testament. This tells us that in order for man to know what God wants, we are dependent upon this book. That's the only way I can find out what pleases God and what God wants me to do. If you'll read the second chapter of the book of Acts, you'll see that Peter didn't get up and tell jokes. He didn't try to entertain people. He went directly to what the problem was. When the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, people began to say all kinds of things. But some of them said they're drunk. Peter said, that's not it. He said, I'll explain to you what's taking place. I'll explain to you what's happened. And when he set about to explain to him what had happened, he began to quote the second chapter of the book of Joel. Do we understand then what it's all about? How essential that it is? I cannot know the mind of God apart from divine revelation. I cannot know the mind of God. I cannot know what pleases God except as I turn to this book. And that's what preaching ought to be. It must include the Bible, rest upon the Bible, teach the Bible. And that's what Peter's sermon was. But also, Peter helps us understand how to understand the Old Testament. What he was saying was an interpretation of the Old Testament, explaining what Joel meant. In fact, Peter said, "This is that." So he said, if you want to know what Joel 2, 28 through the rest of that chapter means, this is it. This is that. So we come to the New Testament then to allow it to interpret the Old Testament. And we have a divine interpretation of what the Old Testament meant, what it pointed to. If you want to understand then what God had in mind, then Peter said, this is what it's all about. We learn also that Peter interpreted the Old Testament and showing its application and culmination in Christ showed that it was fulfilled and that we now have a new revelation. Therefore, when they cried out and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, become a proselyte to the Jewish religion. He didn't say, use the ceremonial washings as taught in the Old Testament. He didn't tell them that. There was a new revelation given. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He didn't say you have to be Abraham's descendant. He didn't say you have to have Abraham's blood in your veins. He explained to them what it all meant and said, here is the way that you apply it to your life. If you want to understand how one becomes a part of that body, a part of that church. It's simple. There hasn't been any change in it from that day until this. And all the teaching of the New Testament, from here on down, through the book of Acts, teaches the same thing. Now, living as we are today, I think people are losing sight of these simple, basic truths, that if you want to enjoy God's grace and you want to understand the Bible, If you want the Old Testament to be understood, then look at the New Testament and let the New Testament explain it. And if you want to learn how to become a Christian, this is where you begin. Very often people will say, well, but what about the thief on the cross? One of these days I'm going to preach on the thief on the cross. And you know that's amazing? Did you realize that there are many people that know more about the thief on the cross than they do about Abraham? Had you ever thought about that? And yet God placed a promise in Abraham, and what occurred in Acts 2 was the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. Isn't it strange that people know more and hear more about that thief on the cross than they know about Abraham and all that God said to him? What's happened? What's taking place? We're losing sight of the simple truths that are made known to us in the Bible about our redemption and our salvation from sin. And we need to come back to the second chapter of Acts and read again of how it all came into being in the very beginning and of the simplicity that is there. The very sermon that Peter preached that day created a sense of sin in their heart. We read that when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We're losing that sense of sin. Sin today is tolerated, is overlooked, it's ignored. These very people had watched the Son of God as He had been crucified, and some of them cried out for His blood. They had a deep sense of sin. Peter told them what to do. He said to repent. They were to change their mind and their attitude about sin, to change their values, come to have another mind. And with that change of mind, then they were to be baptized for the remission of their sin. Now that's simple, isn't it? Not anything new about that. And if the world stands another 1,000 or 10,000 years, there won't be anything any newer than that 10,000 or 10 million years from this day. These are basic, essential, fundamental truths. And with all the complications of our day and going to the moon and to outer space, let us not forget, here are things that are vital and necessary in view of the fact that I'm not going to be here always and I'll stand before God in judgment. What about you this morning? Have you forgotten the simple things, the fundamental things? Let me call your mind back to them today and realize that you can begin right where they did. Hear the same gospel they heard, believe the same truth they heard, obey the same truths that they obeyed, and then become a part of the same thing that they were, being reconciled unto God in one body by the cross.